turn. Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59. We'll read the first 15 verses. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice eggs, eggs of poisonous serpents, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their webs shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not, and there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity, for brightness, but we walk in darkness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. Isaiah, as we've mentioned many times, his name means Jehovah is salvation, or salvation is of the Lord. And he preached during the last years of the northern kingdom of Israel, but he preached to the southern kingdom of Judah, which was mired in the very same sins that resulted in the fall of the northern kingdom. Most of the Old Testament is a history of the northern and southern kingdoms, Israel and Judah. And that recorded history serves as a very vivid illustration of apostasy and decline. And sadly, that Old Testament history parallels our own time. God placed Isaiah in a place and time of increasing spiritual degradation and darkness. It was a time of great spiritual deterioration, a time when the land was overrun with idolatry and evil, corruption and injustice. But God called Isaiah to live for him and to declare him. And he was to do so in a nation that was beset with confusion and disarray and chaos. A nation that was under immediate threat. And he was called to live for God and to declare God in a very dangerous, in a very challenging time. A time and place that was filled with many daunting obstacles. A day in which there was much uncertainty. A very dire and urgent time. Isaiah was called to live for God and declare God in a nation that was really in a state of disaster. And greater disaster was coming. He was living in a time, in a nation under the judgment of God. And greater judgment was coming. He was living in a very gloomy time, a very bleak time. But it is the day in which God placed Isaiah. And Isaiah was to live for God. And Isaiah was to declare God. And so it is with us. God has placed us in this day and age to live for Him, to declare Him. I want to speak this morning on this day and age. This day and age. Like Isaiah, this is where we have been placed. To live for God. To remain faithful to God and His cause. Again, His name means Jehovah is salvation. And everywhere Isaiah went, he bore this testimony. Jehovah is salvation. His very life proclaimed that truth. Jehovah is salvation. And as you look through, read through the book of Isaiah, he very pointedly rebukes the people for their sin. But he also intermingles with that a reminder constantly of who God is. He calls their attention throughout the book to a promised Messiah, the one and only Redeemer, the Son of God. All through the book, he's telling the people, your hope is not in a human king. Your hope is not in legislation. Your only hope is in the Lord. Again, Jehovah is salvation. The book of Isaiah opens in chapter 1, verse 2 with, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. So it begins with a call to give attention to God. Pay attention. Turn your eyes upon the Lord. Because this is where they would find the solution to their dilemma. And that call is repeated over and over and over throughout the book. Isaiah's life was a reminder of God. His life was a reminder that God is your only hope. And such should be us in this day and age in which we live. We read in Isaiah 1 and verse 9, that the Lord of hosts had left a very small remnant. And Isaiah was part of that small remnant. A small remnant that remained faithful to God in the midst of very trying and difficult times. And this is our call. In this day, in this age. So let's look at Isaiah's day and age and ours. In our text, Isaiah is declaring what the real problem was. The people of Isaiah's day were miserable. Nothing they did worked. But rather, things were growing worse and worse. And they want to know, what is wrong? They want to know, what's the problem? Why is it like this? And it appears from verse 1 of our text that they were blaming God. The reason it's like this is because God's hand is shortened. The reason it's like this is because when we cry unto God, He does not hear. His ear is heavy. In other words, there were those who were thinking, at least, God is not able. And God does not hear when we call to Him. They were misidentifying the problem. Be sure of this, the problem is never God. God is always the solution to the problem. He's never the problem. Chapter 1, you have an overall picture of the misery of the people. And again, the people are asking, why is it this way? How did we get in such a mess? Why is it so bad? Why doesn't anything work? Why aren't things improving? How did we get here? And people in the world today are asking those same questions. And in our text, Isaiah cuts to the chase and begins by saying, whose fault it isn't. He says, behold, that is, take notice of this. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that it cannot hear. What He's saying in those words is God is not the blame. God is still God. God is still sovereign. God is still able. God is still sufficient. Isaiah is letting them know in no uncertain terms, it's not God. Don't blame the Lord. God is still God. God is still able. God is still everything that you need. And then he vividly, very pointedly declares in verse 2, the problem is your sin. The problem is not God. The problem is your sin. And then he proceeds in verses 3 through 8 to give a detailed description of their sin. And we'll just summarize, but in verse 3 he says, you have blood on your hands. America has blood on her hands. The helpless unborn. He says, you lie with ease and regularity. And what you do say is perverted and twisted. He says in verses 4 and 5 that justice and truth were distant concepts and that their words were empty and their words were filled with deceit. And then he goes on to say they give birth to more and more sin. And they bring forth more poisonous vipers. And by their evil plots, they weave nets, they lay snares whereby others are entangled. In other words, their sin is of a spreading and corrupting nature. In verse 7, he says they're fully given to sin. And they're very enthusiastic in sin. In verse 8, they make themselves crooked paths. Again, Isaiah is telling them, sin is your problem. He's telling them, put the blame where it belongs. Sin. Sin. That's where the blame belongs. That's where it always belongs. In verses 7 through 9, he speaks of the effect of their sins. And he paints a very dismal and grim and empty picture, a picture of sorrow and hopelessness, which is simply a reminder that sin has consequences. And most identify the consequences as the problem, but they are the results of the real problem. Sin is the real problem. That's always so. Verses 12 and 13, Isaiah is confessing the sins of the people. And in verse 14 and 15, somewhat of a summary. He summarizes the consequences of their sin. He says, judgment is turned away backward. That is, the ability to make distinction between right and wrong, good and bad, true and false, is non-existent. And he goes on and he says, injustice, righteousness, standeth afar off. And he says, equity, that is fairness, cannot enter. Why? For truth has fallen in the streets. That is, the truth of God, which is absolute. The truth of God, which is fact, it's fixed. It's immovable. It's unchangeable. It's unaffected. It's inflexible. It was thrown out in the street and trampled upon. There's the problem. And then notice another consequence, verse 15. He that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. Those who take a stand to do right, they become the object of attack. They make themselves a prey. Again, this was the day in which Isaiah lived. He gives a summary of the times again in Isaiah chapter 5. And in Isaiah chapter 5, he paints a picture of a fixation and an obsession and an addiction to self. And he paints a picture of covetousness, materialism, worldliness, self-advancement. He paints a picture of greed, paints a picture of a very self-indulgent people. He paints a picture of festivity and forgetfulness of God. He paints a picture of people who are expending much energy in sin. And he goes on and paints a picture of the overall condition. But the point is, sin was the problem. And here we are in the United States in a day and age when this country is no longer what it once was. Those words greatly sadden us, but it's true. It cannot be denied. Here we are experiencing what America has never experienced before. Today, our nation, our society, our culture, think about it, is confused and perplexed in matters that there was never confusion before. I mean, people knew whether they were a boy or a girl. There's confusion today that never existed before. Today there are questions that were never questions before. Today there are problems, there are difficulties that never existed before. Not to the degree that they exist today. Here we are in a day and age when people are more character, and I include God's people, more characterized by worry than assurance, more characterized by frustration than peace and contentment, and more characterized by discouragement and misery than happiness and joy. And the masses, just like in Isaiah's day, with great perplexity, are asking, how did we get in such a mess? How did we get here? Why has the world become such a miserable place to live? Why can't people get along? Well, we hear that all the time. Why can't just everybody get along? Why does nothing seem to work? Why is the world so bad? Again, how did we get here? Here we are in a day, an age, when nonsense and craziness have become the norm. And that which is absolute insanity has become sensible in people's mind. And people are walking around wondering, how did we get here? How did we get here? And people are placing the blame on all sorts of things. Well, the problem is the Democrats. The problem is the Republicans. The problem is this group, this group. The problem is government. The problem is the economy. The problem is the environment. It's an ecological problem. Why can't people just get along? Why is there racism? Why is crime so high? How did the world become so crazy? And then they say, well, we need to raise the level of education to fix the problem. We need more tolerance. People need sensitivity training. We need to be less narrow and have more understanding of people's different opinions. Because after all, one opinion is just as valid as another. But in reality, what is wrong with our nation, what is wrong with our society and culture, is not a government or economic problem. And it is not a diversity problem. And it is not an educational problem. Though, all of these are problems. There's no question. But, they stem from a far larger problem. Sin. Sin. Ours is a nation just like Judah, that has disregarded and rejected God and His Word. God has been expelled from the schools. God has been evicted from the courts. God has been evicted from culture. We are a nation, a society, and a culture that has declared war on God and His Word. And ours is a nation, a society, and culture. For the most part, they consider God's ways a nuisance, an annoyance, and an irritation. Finds God's ways to be very offensive. And they have a very intense hostility toward God. And they've expelled and they've banned God and His Word from daily life. And the result is we have degenerated into a godless society, and this is the problem. And it won't be fixed by the president. It won't be fixed by Congress. It won't be fixed by the Supreme Court. It won't be fixed by dollars. It won't be fixed by socialism. We have a sin problem. And only a return to God and true spirituality will fix the problem and all the consequences that come with it. Spirituality will fix government. Spirituality will fix the judicial and educational system. Spirituality will fix the economy and homes and everything else that has become dysfunctional. So consider, this was the day and age in which Isaiah lived. This is the day and age in which we live. So what is our responsibility? Isaiah, I believe our responsibility is the same as Isaiah's. We're to live for God. And we're to declare God. We're to declare the truth. You say, well, we can't. It's against the law many ways. Declare it anyway. You declare the truth anyway. Don't become a victim to the ungodliness that's all around us. We, the people of God, who have passed from death unto life by the almighty power of God, have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, have been bought with the shed blood of Jesus Christ, have been redeemed from the curse of the law, from the power of darkness, set free from the clutches of sin and Satan, delivered from the wrath to come. We have the forgiveness of sin. We've been reconciled to God. We have peace with God. We're the heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven. We are rich. We are eternally secure. We have been allowed to have fellowship with God Himself. We have access in the very presence of God. We have God's all-sufficient grace. He is our sufficiency. He is our strength. He is our help. All of our needs are supplied in Christ. We have victory. And we have a glorious future forever with the Lord. We are not to be swallowed up and consumed by the day and age in which we live. We're to be different. We are different. We are not to become part of the problem. God's people are never to be part of the problem. We're to point people to the solution. The day and age that God has placed us in to live for Him is a day and age in the grip of sin, sinking deeper and deeper into the depths of spiritual and moral bankruptcy. But God has placed us in this day, an age where people are under the control of their baser instincts. And I used to say, live like animals. I changed that. Live like animals that have gone mad. Because the other is an insult to animals. God has placed us in this day and age. Adultery. Fornication. Idolatry. Hatred. Murder. Lying. Cheating, stealing, overall lawlessness is everywhere. God's ways blatantly ignored. God's ways blatantly rejected. Good is considered evil. Evil is considered good. The lines between right and wrong have been obliterated. The lines between truth and error, between morality and immorality, between decency and indecency, between God and Satan, have been expunged. And this is our day and age. We live in a day and age when God and His ways are routinely mocked. And that intimidates many of God's people, and it shouldn't. And there is an obsessive fascination with the things that God calls filth, defilement, that which God calls vile and wicked and ungodly, abomination. People have a fascination with these things. It's obvious from what's on television. We live in a day and age that revels and glamorizes and celebrates and tolerates and accommodates and embraces and promotes that which is abomination to God. Ours is a day and age where people have been drawn and captivated by the very things that will bring sure ruin. Here we are in a day and age when people are attempting to force their sinful, rebellious, ungodly, degrading, filthy lifestyles upon everyone else. And in their twisted and perverse reasoning, they have redefined sin. But God's definition still stands. And sin is still sin. Adultery is still sin. Fornication is still sin. Homosexuality is still sin. They have redefined the sexes. There is no neutral. You're male or female. They have redefined the sexes. But God created male and female. They have redefined marriage, but God's definition still stands and involves male and female as God created them, male and female. And that till death do us part. And it doesn't change when it's your family. They have redefined the home, but God's order still stands. Ours is a day and age when people have abandoned absolutes and have adopted that which is sand. And they have walked away from that which is timeless. And they have adopted the temporal. They have abandoned that which always works for that which does not work and never will work. And now dysfunction is the norm. That's the norm. It's no longer the norm for a child to grow up with one mom and dad. That's no longer the norm. If that be your case, you're odd in this world. You ought to thank God. Amen. But we, the people of God, must never be swallowed up and consumed by the dysfunction that's all around us. Well, you know, Brother Dan, that's just the way it is. That don't mean I have to take part in it. We must never incorporate these things into our lives. We cannot become victims or the servants of humanistic and evolutional thinking. We cannot incorporate their perverted fantasies and philosophies and our ideas into our lives. But it's everywhere. God's people. Not all of them. There's a small remnant. There's the Isaiahs. But God's people as a whole have incorporated these things in their lives. A lot of things have become to be acceptable in the Lord's churches throughout history. And it's because someone's son or daughter got, or someone's grandchild got involved, and now all of a sudden, you know, we need to look at this in a different light. Mark it down. That's how homosexuality will get into some, thank God there's still a remnant, will get into some Baptist churches like ours. It'll happen. Because their son, their daughter, is now in homosexual relationships, and now all of a sudden, well, you know, we need to look at it differently. You're part of the problem when that becomes your thinking. Thank God for a small remnant. I know of God's people who have a homosexual son or a lesbian daughter, and they let them spend the night at their house. That ain't happening. That's wrong. That's wrong. Well, we don't want to offend them. Well, you ought to. That's wrong. And you've let them in your house. Don't tell me you won't let them in the church. Doesn't work that way. And I'm talking about people that some of you know. It's happening. It's happening right now. But thank God, there's still a remnant. There's still a remnant. We can't fit in with this world. Ours is a day and age that has a very twisted view upon raising children. I mean, it's twisted. A day and age that does not believe in corporal discipline. Don't believe in raising children to respect adults and respect property. And does not believe in setting boundaries for their children. But I want to tell you something. You need to know that it's okay to say no to your children. Well, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Get over it. It's okay to say no. You're not getting that candy bar. No, we're not going there. Well, why? Because I said so. You don't have to explain everything to your children or your grandchildren. Tell you something else. It's okay to spank your children. Oh, I don't believe in that. Read your Bible. It's okay. Well, that's abuse. Don't be foolish. There's another form of child abuse that's never addressed. And that's giving your children no boundaries. It's okay to teach your children to address adults as Mr. and Mrs. I wouldn't have my teeth if I called our neighbors by their first name. You didn't do that. It's a matter of respect. It's okay to teach your children that there are times when they are to sit still. When they come to the house of God, it's time to sit still. They can be taught that. They don't have to have a whole pew full of toys to be taught that. They need to be taught that church is not playtime. I'm talking to parents and grandparents. You see, we've fallen in the line with this philosophy of raising children. Your children don't have to be entertained all the time. And guess what? Children need to learn it's not always about them. Well, it's Sally's birthday. And because it's Sally's birthday and I'm going to Sally's birthday party, I got to also give a present to her brother John because I don't want him to feel left out. Well, guess what? John needs to learn that every day is not about John. People are crazy. They've lost their minds. And God's people, many of them, there. Thank God there's a small remnant, have fallen right in line with this foolishness. In this day and age, we need some parents who will raise their children according to biblical standards and not the world's standards. We're in this day and age when Hollywood and pop culture, mainstream media, determine values and dress. We need to be a people who are not impacted by Hollywood, not impacted by what's in style. Just because it's in style doesn't mean you ought to wear it. And just because it looks good in the store doesn't mean you ought to wear it. Men are to dress like men and women are to dress like women. And men and women both are to dress modestly. That means they're to be covered. That's the purpose of clothes, is to cover. The purpose of clothes is not to reveal. The purpose of clothes is to cover. Here we are in a day of political correctness. What is political correctness? Political correctness basically states your rights end where someone else's feelings begin. That's pretty much it. But the truth is, it's all about silencing truth. And God's people need to be unafraid and unintimidated to speak the truth of God. Here we are in this day and age, people are moving further and further from the truth of God. And as the day goes on, you and I ought to be viewed more and more narrow every day. More and more outdated every day. I take it as a compliment when people laugh at me because I'm not with it. Thank you, Lord. I don't want to be with this day and this age. We must be a people that do not back down, that do not change our minds on truth. We need to be a people that's not going to listen to what the godless are saying. A people of purity, people of holiness, that still believe you ought not to act married until you are married. And if you are married, stay married. That's the truth of God. In this day and age when many of God's people have allowed the allurements of the world into their life, we must be that small remnant. It says we're not going to have this. God's people find spiritual things to be dull and tedious. And many are just going through the motions, giving mere lip service and half-hearted devotion. We need a people that will stand and say, that's not going to be me. I'm not going there. Many of God's people live their lives under the mastery and the control and the power and the sway of sin, weighted down with sin. We need to be a people that says, I'm not going to be a slave to sin. Here we are in a time where in the lives of God's people, entertainment, schools, career matter more than God. We need a remnant that says God is first. And God is never, ever second. In this day where there are few who are really serious about God, It's amazing to me. There are adults sitting in Baptist churches who were not very faithful in their church attendance when they were raising their children. And they have the audacity and the ignorance to say, I don't understand why my son and daughter don't go to church. You better wake up. The problem is sin. And the problem is sin in mom and dad's life many times. If you weren't faithful in going to church when you raised your children, don't expect your children to be faithful. It's not going to happen. It may happen, but it'll only be by God's grace. This day when people are undecided, God's people, we need to be firm. We need to be decided. We need to be immovable. We need to be unwavering and earnest and passionate for God. Fully committed. Fully resolved for God. We need to be a people. Our lives are shaped by God. We need to be a people that the message of God's Word has gripped our hearts. And we are occupied with God. And we are obsessed with God and the ways of God. And don't ever apologize to your children, your grandchildren, or anyone else for that. Be what God would have you to be in this day and age. That we would be a people that would go to the grave serving the Lord. Amen. Not to be swayed by all the foolishness that's going on. Well, if I do those things, I won't be invited to family gatherings. You know what? If they're not going to invite me, I don't really want to be there anyway. I'm not going to try to get myself invited to those things. God help us to be what we ought to be. Thank God. Look around. Thank God for a small remnant. And I want to say that in Baptist churches like ours, you enter those churches, I'm here to tell you there's a remnant in those churches that believe. Not all do. You can go into Baptist churches, and many of them have been swallowed up and consumed by our day and age. But almost in every one of the Lord's churches, there is a remnant. It may only be one, but there's a remnant of people that are faithful. I want to be a part of that remnant. I don't want to be a part of this age, this day, but a part of that remnant that is faithful to God. Again, it matters not to me if I'm not up to date. That's fine. I don't really care. I just want to be faithful to God. And I thank God for everyone here that just wants to be faithful to God and that has determined in their minds, we're not going to let our children or grandchildren or our husband, or our wife, or anyone else, lead us from what we know is right. Amen. And this book is right. It tells you how to raise children. And it's contrary to the world's way. It tells you how to live in the workplace. It tells you how to live everywhere you go. Thank God for a remnant of godly people. I do want to say something concerning this message. May have misspoken. I haven't listened to it, but I did not mean that if your child is homosexual that you shouldn't have them in your house. What I was thinking was you do not have them and their partner spend the night in your house, and there's people doing that, and that it's just horrible. But that's what I meant. Again, I didn't listen to the message, but that's what I meant to say.